Well, some of you know the name Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China. There's a lot of great stories about him, and rightly so. But one time he was telling a group of students and church members the story about one of his converts, his convert and a disciple of his, whose name was Peter. And on one of their sea journeys, Peter, who did not know how to swim, fell from the side of the boat. And fortunately, though, there were some fishermen in a boat really close by. And so Hudson Taylor yelled out to them and said, "Hey, help my friend. He's right over there. He's fallen in. Can you get him, please?" But there was no response. They merely looked up and went back to their work. So Taylor again shouted out to them, "Hey, my friend is drowning. Please get him, help him. He's right over there." However, they did nothing. They continued until they had loaded all the fish in their net into the boat. And then, when they had finished that, they jumped into the water to grab Peter. But it was too late. When they got him into the boat, he was already gone. Well, then he asked the students and the church members what they thought about those fishermen. And some said, "Well, they're really bad. These are evil people, unconcerned. How could they not help this drowning man?" But Taylor said, "I see it a little differently." He said, "I think there are most Christians today. They are unconcerned about the plight of the lost. And the reason is that they're so busy with their own concerns that they never get around to giving them the gospel." Well, I think it's safe to say that most Christians, maybe all Christians, to some extent, live and exist in this struggle between what the Lord wants and what we want. And if you've been walking with the Lord, you know that's true, that you come to that experience that there are things you want and you want to give your energy, your resources, your time to. But then there's these other things that the Lord wants. And sometimes you get involved and participate, and other times you just kind of let it go and you just kind of turn your back on that. But our Lord made it clear about one thing, that we are to be involved in what we know as the Great Commission. The Lord told us plainly what His will is for us. And it's in all four Gospels, in the Bible and in the book of Acts. But probably the most familiar form of the Great Commission is in Matthew 28, verse 18, where we read these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's really straightforward and plain what Jesus calls the church to do. And we are a church. We are a group of believers who are followers of Jesus. And so we can't really say that this doesn't apply to us. God's command to the church is clear, and it is for every age of the church to take up. And so 2,000 years after Jesus, it is now our turn. The charge is put upon us in the time that the Lord gives to us upon the earth to reach the people that are here, whether they be close or whether they be far away. The current generation of Christians who seek to obey the Lord and really believe that Jesus alone is the means by which people can be saved from their sins. If we really believe that, then this falls upon us. And while we may try to escape from it, it really is an obligation the Lord gives us. So if we're honest, though, we may have to admit that we easily lose sight of this command. That's true, even in the church. other things take precedent. We believe it's important, but the concerns and the problems not only of our own lives, but of our own church family, often completely eclipse and block out what God has called us to do. And that is to take the gospel to people. And in the Great Commission, he explicitly says to all nations. To all nations. Yes, to our neighborhood. Yes, to our area around us, but also to the nations. We are to be involved with this. And I know that people may satisfy themselves and think in their hearts, well, you know, this is someone else's responsibility, or this is someone else's calling. This is their thing. It's really not my thing. So I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be involved. And people kind of soothe their conscience with that kind of thinking and just leave it to others. But really, this command comes to all of us. And so I think we need to think about it a little bit this morning. I believe the Lord wants all of us as his people to participate in this effort. Not only because he commands it in Scripture, but because we have come to appreciate the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. We've come to know what it means to be saved. We know what it means to have our sins forgiven. We know what it means to live with the assurance of eternal life. But people all over the world don't. They don't have that. And so we want them to know this. We want to engage in this work that Jesus has given us, even if it may seem easier to let other people do it, to say it's not our responsibility and excuse ourselves. And so this morning I want to look at a passage in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 39, where Jesus reminds us of the urgency of the gospel. And as I'm thinking about upcoming time with our missionary, it seems to me that so much is happening in our world and in our communities and in our country now that the urgency of the gospel or the importance of bringing the gospel to the world can maybe be just kind of clouded and pushed back so that we've kind of lost our sense of urgency. But as we're going to see here in John chapter 4, Jesus reminds his disciples that, yes, this is something they are to be doing, and it is something we are to be doing as well. Now, Jesus ministered almost exclusively to Jewish people. But one of his most interesting conversations was with a Samaritan woman from the town of Sychar. And it's recorded here in John chapter 4. So let's take a look at that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it and find it. What's going on here is that Jesus starts this conversation with this woman by asking for a drink of water. Now, this in itself was pretty scandalous for a couple of reasons. One, rabbis were not supposed to talk to women other than their wife. That was seen as crossing the barrier, going too far. So you didn't even have conversations with women if you were a rabbi, which Jesus is seen as, other than if you were married. So good Jews also did not speak to Samaritans. In verse 9, the woman here is going to be surprised of chapter 4 that he is speaking to her. And then Matthew tells us in an John tells us in an explanatory note that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans in John 4:9, and this is because Jews saw them as unclean because they were of a mixed race. They had their own temple, they had their own religious ideas, they even had their own canon or books of the Bible that were different in some ways from the Jewish books of the Bible. So the Jews saw them as really not true followers of God, and you certainly would not ask one of them for a drink of water because you don't want any interaction at all with them. But Jesus speaks to her. He crosses the man-made barriers to bring her the gospel. He talks to her about her life, that she'd been married five times, and now she was with another person. In verse 20, she changes the subject to proper worship, and she begins to go down that path and talk about what is proper worship, ours compared to yours. Then the topic of the awaited Messiah surfaces, and in verse 26, Jesus says to her, well, that would be me. Yeah, that's who we're talking about right now, that's me. And at this point, the disciples who had been gone to get food return, and she leaves them to go tell the people of Sychar all that this person has told her, and that this could be the Messiah. And so she goes to get them and to bring them to meet Jesus. And in verse 30, we actually see that they are on their way. John tells us that they went out of the town and were coming to him, to Jesus. Now Jesus has something to tell his disciples, something that he speaks to us as well about evangelism and the need to bring the gospel to the nations. And so in verse 31, we read these words. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and have entered, and you have entered into their labor. And so in verse 31, the disciples are concerned about Jesus. Rabbi, you need to eat something. You know, we're traveling. We've traveled over here to this area. We've got some food now, and we want you to eat. And Jesus says, well, I have food. And the disciples are thinking, wow, someone brought him something? What's he talking about? But Jesus is speaking on a whole nother level. He says, my food is to fulfill the will of God, to do God's will. And it kind of reminds us of what's written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus lives like that. He lived by doing the will of God, the will of his Father. And so he's talking here about his joy, his satisfaction from doing his Father's will, what that brings to him. And so in verses 36 and 38, Jesus speaks of others who have sown, who've done hard work, he says. And his disciples now reap on the foundation of that earlier work. And he's most likely talking maybe about John the Baptist, perhaps even about himself, because he's doing the hard work. Maybe he has in mind the prophets who have kind of laid the groundwork for the Messiah and directing people to him and to right living. And then in verse 39, John describes the harvest, that many from Sychar come to believe in Christ. He says that in verse 39, that many Samaritans from that town believed in him. And that's a wonderful thing, to see that harvest happening. But in this passage, we see Jesus doing what he later entrusted to his church, bringing the gospel across ethnic and cultural lines, barriers, from Jew to Samaritan here, and eventually to all nations. And it is in verse 35 that brings us a powerful word from the Lord that I just want to focus on for a few minutes this morning about the urgency of the gospel. And it comes to us in two parts. Verse 35, the first part, Jesus says, don't say later. That's what he says. And now Jesus just puts this out there. They weren't even talking about evangelism or procrastinating or anything like that. But Jesus says, don't say later in verse 35. Okay? Don't say. He uses this metaphor of the cycles of sowing and reaping here. 4 months more and then the harvest. Now that may be a saying among local farmers there, but there are people right now to be led into God's family. And with Jesus, there is a sense of urgency about God's work. To him, this was really the important thing in life. His food. This was what was really important. Spreading the truth of God's love was not an optional matter. It was exactly what God wanted to be done. Now, it may be tempting to delay our own participation in God's harvest. We might say, well, later on I'll get involved. You know, I just can't do it now. But later on, I'll get myself involved in that. And I imagine that there are those of you listening right now who have thought that for a long time and made excuses for your own non-participation by saying, well, later on when my life slows down, later on when things calm down, later on when I'm in a better place. Well, the trouble is that we never get around to actually engaging in the very thing that God has called us to do. And the later on just becomes never. It becomes a pattern for us, a habit. And so we don't ever participate in what God is doing. Years ago, I set one of my goals for our church as that we would become a church where all people in our church community are engaged in the worldwide work of God through praying, giving, and directly participating in the Great Commission. Years ago, as I thought about what I wanted our church to be like, I thought, that is what I want our church to be like. I want everyone who comes to this church to be involved, participating in this work of God in some way. Some would go. Some would actually go overseas for a long time, maybe. Others would go on short-term missions trips. Many would give, and many would be praying and involved with this, that it would be a widespread matter for us as a church. But I don't know if we've made much progress in this direction, actually. I hope so. I really do. Because if there's one thing I know for sure, this would please the Lord if we as a congregation were broadly involved together in God's work of bringing the gospel to the nations. If we all got involved in some way and didn't leave it to others, but actually took up a part and put our hand into the cause as well, I think God would be pleased with this. I'm convinced he would. But I think that many people have still kind of stepped back and they're waiting or don't think it applies to them. And I think that's really sad. The second part is this. First of all, Jesus says, don't say later. Don't do that. But then he says this. He says, open your eyes and look at the fields. Open your eyes and look at the fields. Literally, Jesus says, lift up your eyes. And it is likely what Jesus intends is that that they see in the distance is the people from the city coming out. These people who don't know Jesus yet, but they're coming. And Jesus says, look at this. See what's out there. There are people coming into salvation. There are people coming to hear the gospel. There are coming opportunities for evangelism. This is the harvest. It's people, Jesus says. And so Jesus says, look at all the lost people. Do you know how many of those people still need me? Yeah, all of them. As we think about the world, do we know how many people still need Jesus? A whole lot. A whole lot. So we say, no, Lord, I don't want to look. I know there's so many lost people all around the world. But Lord, making the gospel accessible to them will cost me something. If I get involved with it, I may have to give something to that. And I don't want to give anything. I need so many things myself. I have my own concerns and worries and burdens. I have all the things I need to buy and have. I can't give anything. No, Lord, I don't want to look. Jesus says, look at all the broken people. Can you see how distressed and downcast they are, like sheep without a shepherd? Can you see that about them? They're being led by false religions, that they're engaged in all kinds of terrible practices, that sin has entrapped them, that they're living lives without purpose or meaning. They're chasing vain things in life. No, Lord, I don't want to look. I have myself to take care of. There is brokenness and pain in my own life, and I have to take care of that. I have to think about myself. I can't think about them. No, Lord, I don't want to look. Jesus says, look at their eternal destiny. Do you know where they're headed for without me? The reality of eternal separation is something I just can't think about. No, Lord, I don't want to look. It's too big. It's too horrendous a fate for me to even think about, so I won't. I'll just kind of forget about that and let that go. That thing the Bible says, that there's no salvation outside of Christ, that He is the only one through whom people can be saved. There's no other name given under heaven. There's no other way of salvation. There's no way anyone can come to the Father except through Jesus. All these people are lost. I don't know if I want to think about that. It's easier just to hope for the best. Maybe somehow, some way, something will work out for them. But no, Lord, I don't want to look. It's too much for me. But we must look. We must look. Because it is in raising our eyes from our own concerns that we can see the lost and hurting. Those waiting to hear of a God who loves them. We have to look. Yes, open our eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The Great Commission is about opening your eyes and looking and seeing. It is about seeing people as God sees them. It is about having a concern for them as God is concerned for them. It is about helping them as God wants them to be helped. It is about presenting to them the one who can bring eternal life so they don't spend eternity away from God. Okay, so let's just end by taking a look. I just want to take a few minutes to take a look at where we are with all of this. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And we are committed to that effort. But there are many people groups who have little or no gospel witness. They just simply don't have the opportunity to hear. They live in places where the gospel isn't present, or it's present in such a minuscule way that there's no chance that they're ever going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to could live their whole life and never hear the gospel, never hear about Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and bringing forgiveness to those who believe in Him. They could go through life never hearing that. So I went back to this map that is from the Joshua Project. And If you look at it there, the green area is that area, are those places where there's an established and significant church. We're making good progress there. Good progress has been made. The gospel has really taken root. And you can see what those countries are. The gospel is there. It's accessible. There's multiple churches in places. And people at least have the opportunity. These are places where more than 10% of the population are evangelical Christians. The yellow area is places where Christianity is kind of nominal or formative. And by nominal, what I mean is Christians who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, well, because my parents were Christians. Or, yeah, we're all Christians. We're a Christian country. But they don't really have their own experience, salvation experience with the Lord. They've never received Christ themselves. And they're not even involved with sharing the gospel, but they're just Christian in kind of a nominal way. And you may know people like that yourself. And here, in these areas, less than 10% of the population are evangelical Christians. But then you see this glaring red area. Unreached or least reached people. Less than 2% of the population there are evangelical Christians. Now, this area is what is sometimes referred to as the 10-40 window, the area across Africa and Asia, 10 to 40 degrees latitude north of the equator. So this area, as you can see, there is so much to be done. This is where the harvest is to come. These are the ones who don't know Jesus. And the harsh reality is that over 4,000 people groups representing 40% of our world's population have little or no chance to hear the message of Jesus. That's about 3.1 billion people. Imagine that. Over 3 billion people alive right now on our planet live in a place where they are not likely to hear the gospel ever. Unless someone brings it to them. As a national church, we are looking at this. As the Christian Missionary Alliance, as the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, we are looking at this. And about 80% of our international workers are in this part of the world. These are the hard places to go. These are the sometimes, oftentimes dangerous places. And that's why they've come last, maybe. This is the places where great sacrifices are made. But this is where the harvest is. And our workers who have gone, they need our support in this. They need our support. And so what I'm asking you this morning is, will you look up and see the fields? Will you look at this and see it? Will you participate in the Great Commission? Will you become one who is engaged in the worldwide work of God? Will you take up a part and put your hand in and become involved in what God is doing in this world? We look at that map, looked at that map and say, wow, that's amazing. Look at all that. I think when God looks down on the world and sees that, I think it breaks his heart. All these people on their way to hell. And so I invite you to join in. I invite you to participate. I invite you to take your eyes and lift them above your own needs, as valid as they are, to the greater need of what God is trying to do in this world. What he's called us to do. what he's commissioned us to do. And it's in our hands at this time. And we can only do it while we're here. So let's do it. Let's be involved. Let's participate. And let's help bring the gospel to all these people. Father, I would